Hello, this is Ellis Prince, the pastor of the Gallery Church of Baltimore. I want to thank you for joining our podcast today. I hope this teaching inspires you and gives you courage to pursue Jesus Christ. I hope that this is just the beginning of a conversation between you and Jesus. If we can help you in any way, please feel free to reach out. Now let's get back to the podcast.
So the first reading comes from Nehemiah chapter 9, verses 5 to 21. Hear the word of the Lord. And the Levites, Jeshua, Kamadel, Bani, Hashbaniah, Sherebiah, Hojiah, Shebaniah, and Pedatath said, "Stand up and bless the Lord your God forever and ever. Blessed be your glorious name, which is exalted above all blessing and praise. You alone are the Lord. You made the heaven of heavens, with all their host, the earth and everything in it, the seas and all that is in them, and you preserve them all. The host of heaven worships you. You are the Lord God who chose Abram and brought him out of Ur of the Chaldeans, and you gave him the name Abraham. You found his heart faithful before you, and you made a covenant with him to give the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, and the Girshites, to give it to his descendants. You have performed your words, for you are righteous. You saw the affliction of our fathers in Egypt, and you heard their cry by the Red Sea. You showed signs and wonders against Pharaoh, against all his servants, and against all the people of his land. For you knew they acted proudly against them. So you made a name for yourself as it is this day. And you divided the sea before them, so they went through the midst of the sea on dry land. And their persecutors you threw into the deep as a stone into the mighty waters. Moreover, you led them by day with a cloudy pillar, and by night with a pillar of fire, to give them light on the road which they should travel. And you came down also from Mount Sinai, and you spoke with them from heaven, and you gave them just ordinances and true laws, good statutes and commandments. You made known to them your holy Sabbath, and commanded them precepts, statutes, and laws by the hand of Moses your servant. You gave them bread from heaven for their hunger. You brought them water out of the rock for their thirst, and you told them to go in and possess the land which you had sworn to give them. But they and our fathers acted proudly, hardened their necks, and did not heed your commandments. They refused to obey, and they were not mindful of your wonders that you did among them. But they hardened their necks, and in their rebellion they appointed a leader to return to their bondage. But you are God, ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abundant in kindness, and did not forsake them. Even when they made a molded calf for themselves and said, 'This is your God that brought you out of Egypt,' and worked great provocations, yet in your manifold mercies you did not forsake them in the wilderness. The pillar of cloud did not depart from them by day to lead them on the road, nor the pillar of cloud by night to show them the light and the way they should go. You also gave your good spirit to instruct them, and did not withhold your manna from their mouth, and gave them water for their thirst. For 40 years you sustained them in the wilderness. They lacked nothing. Their clothes did not wear out, and their feet did not swell." This is the word of the Lord.
The next reading is Daniel 9, 3 to 19. "So I directed my attention to the Lord God to seek him by prayer and supplication, with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed and said, 'O Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant and extends loving kindness towards those who love him and keep his commandments. We have sinned and committed wrong. We have behaved wickedly and have rebelled, turning away from your commandments and ordinances. Further, we have not listened and heeded to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. Righteousness belongs to you, O Lord, but to us, confusion and open shame. As it is this day to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and to all of Israel, those who are nearby and those who are far away, in all the countries to which you have driven them because of the treacherous acts of unfaithfulness which they have committed against you. O Lord, to us belong confusion and open shame, to our kings, to our princes, and to our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belong mercy and loving kindness and forgiveness, for we have rebelled against him, and we have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God by walking in his laws, which he set before us through his servants the prophets. Yes, all Israel has transgressed your law, even turning aside, not obeying your voice. So the curse has been poured out on us, and the oath which it was written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, because we have sinned against him. And he has carried out completely his words, which he had spoken against us and against our rulers who ruled us, to bring us on a great tragedy. For under the whole heaven there has not been done anything so dreadful like that which was done to Jerusalem. Just as it is written in the law of Moses, all this tragedy has come on us, yet we have not wholeheartedly begged for forgiveness and sought the favor of the Lord our God by turning from our wickedness and paying attention to and placing truth and value in your truth. Therefore, the Lord has kept the tragedy ready and has brought it on us. For the Lord our God is uncompromisingly righteous and openly just in all his works which he does. He keeps his word, and we have not obeyed his voice. And now, O Lord, our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand, and who made for yourself a name as it is today, we have sinned, we have been wicked. O Lord, in accordance with all your righteousness and just acts, please let your anger and your wrath turn away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy mountain. Because of our sins and the wickedness of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people have become an object of scorn and contemptuous by words to all who are around us. Now, therefore, our God, listen to the prayer of your servant Daniel and his supplications, and for your own sake, let your face shine on your desolate sanctuary. O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and look at our desolations in the city which is called by your name. For we are not presenting our supplications before you because of our own merits and righteousness, but because of your great mercy and compassion. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and take action. Do not delay for your own sake, O my God, because your city and your people are called by your name. Amen.
Good morning, everyone. I will be doing the third reading, and it's from the book of Psalms, chapter 105. It says, "Give praise to the Lord, proclaim his name, make known to the nations what he has done. Sing to him, sing praise to him, tell of all his wonderful acts. Glory in his holy name, let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Look to the Lord and his strength. Seek his face always. Remember the wonders he has done, his miracles, and the judgments he pronounced. You, his servants, the descendants of Abraham, his chosen ones, the children of Jacob. He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. He remembers his covenant forever, the promise he made for 1,000 generations. The covenant he made with Abraham, the oath he swore to Isaac, he confirmed it to Jacob as a decree, to Israel as an everlasting covenant. To you I will give the land of Canaan, as a portion you will inherit. When there were but few in number, few indeed, and strangers in it, they wandered from nation to nation, from one kingdom to another. He allowed no one to oppress them. For their sake, he rebuked kings. Do not touch my anointed ones. Do my prophets no harm. He called down famine on the land and destroyed all their supplies of food. And he sent a man before them, Joseph, sold as a slave. They bruised their feet with shackles. His neck was put in thorns. Till that he foretold came to pass, till the word of the Lord proved him true. The king sent and released him. The ruler of people set him free. He made him master of his household, ruler over all he possessed. to instruct his princes as he pleased and teach his elders wisdom. Then Israel entered Egypt. Jacob resided as the foreigner in the land of Ham. The Lord made his people very fruitful. He made them too numerous for their foes, whose hearts he turned to hate his people, to conspire against his servants. He sent Moses, his servant, and Aaron, whom he had chosen. They performed his signs among them, his wonders in the land of Ham. He sent darkness and made the land dark, for had they not rebelled against his words, he turned their waters into blood, causing their fish to die. Their land teemed with frogs, which went up in the bedroom of their rulers. He spoke, and there came swarms of flies and gnats throughout the country. He turned their rain into hail, with lightning throughout their land. He struck down their vines and fig trees and shattered the trees of their country. He spoke, and the locusts came, grasshoppers without number. They ate up every green thing in their land, ate up the produce of their soil. Then he struck down all the firstborn in their land, the first fruits of all their manhood. He brought out Israel laden with silver and gold, and from among their tribes no one faltered. Egypt was glad when they left, because dread of Israel had fallen upon them. He spread out a cloud as covering and a fire to give light at night. They asked, and he brought them quail. He fed them well with the bread from heaven. He opened the rock, and water gushed out. It flowed like a river in the desert. For he remembered his holy promise given to his servant Abraham. He brought out his people with rejoicing, his chosen ones with shouts of joy. He gave them the lands of nations, and they fell heir to what others had toiled for, that they might keep his precepts and observe his laws. Praise the Lord.
And I'll be doing the fourth reading, which is Acts 7, verses 1 through 53. Then the high priest asked Stephen, "Are these charges true?" To this he replied, "Brothers and fathers, listen to me. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham while he was still in Mesopotamia before he lived in Haran. Leave your country and your people, God said, and go to the land I will show you." So he left the land of the Chaldeans and settled in Haran. After the death of his father, God sent him to this land where you are now living. He gave him no inheritance there, not even enough ground to set his foot on. But God promised him that he and his descendants after him would possess the land, even though at that time Abraham had no child. God spoke to him in this way, "For 400 years, your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and they will be enslaved and mistreated. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves," God said, "and afterward they will come out of that country and worship me in this place." Then he gave Abraham the covenant of circumcision, and Abraham became the father of Isaac and circumcised him 8 days after his birth. Later, Isaac became the father of Jacob, and Jacob became the father of the 12 patriarchs. Because the patriarchs were jealous of Joseph, they sold him as a slave into Egypt, but God was with him and rescued him from all his troubles. He gave Joseph wisdom and enabled him to gain the goodwill of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. So Pharaoh made him ruler over Egypt and all his palace. Then a famine struck all Egypt and Canaan, bringing great suffering, and our ancestors could not find food. When Jacob heard that there was grain in Egypt, he sent our forefathers on their first visit. On their second visit, Joseph told his brothers who he was, and Pharaoh learned about Joseph's family. After this, Joseph sent for his father Jacob and his whole family, 75 in all. Then Jacob went down to Egypt, where he and our ancestors died. Their bodies were brought back to Shechem and placed in the tomb that Abraham had bought from the sons of Hamor at Shechem for a certain sum of money. As the time drew near for God to fulfill his promise to Abraham, the number of our people in Egypt had greatly increased. Then a new king, to whom Joseph meant nothing, came to power in Egypt. He dealt treacherously with our people and oppressed our ancestors by forcing them to throw out their newborn babies so that they would die. At that time, Moses was born, and he was no ordinary child. For 3 months, he was cared for by his family. When he was placed outside, Pharaoh's daughter took him and brought him up as her own son. Moses was educated in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was powerful in speech and action. When Moses was 40 years old, he decided to visit his own people, the Israelites. He saw one of them being mistreated by an Egyptian, so he went to his defense and avenged him by killing the Egyptian. Moses thought that his own people would realize that God was using him to rescue them, but they did not. The next day, Moses came upon two Israelites who were fighting. He tried to reconcile them by saying, "Men, you are brothers. Why do you want to hurt each other?" But the man who was mistreating the other pushed Moses aside and said, "Who made you ruler and judge over us? Are you thinking of killing me as you killed the Egyptian yesterday?" When Moses heard this, he fled to Midian, where he settled as a foreigner and had two sons. After 40 years had passed, an angel appeared to Moses in the flames of a burning bush in the desert near Mount Sinai. When he saw this, he was amazed at the sight. As he went over to get a closer look, he heard the Lord say, "I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." Moses trembled with fear and did not dare to look. Then the Lord said to him, "Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. I have indeed seen the oppression of my people in Egypt. I have heard their groaning and have come down to set them free. Now come, I will send you back to Egypt." This is the same Moses they had rejected with the words, "Who made you ruler and judge?" He was sent to be their ruler and deliverer by God himself through the angel who appeared to him in the bush. He led them out of Egypt and performed wonders and signs in Egypt, at the Red Sea, and for 40 years in the wilderness. This is the Moses who told the Israelites, "God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your own people." He was in the assembly in the wilderness with the angel who spoke to him on Mount Sinai, and with our ancestors, and he received living words to pass on to us. But our ancestors refused to obey him. Instead, they rejected him, and in their hearts turned back to Egypt. They told Aaron, "Make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses who led us out of Egypt, we don't know what has happened to him." That was the time they made an idol in the form of a calf. They brought sacrifices to it and reveled in what their own hands had made. But God turned away from them and gave them over to the worship of the sun, moon, and stars. This agrees with what is written in the book of the prophets. "Did you bring me sacrifices and offerings 40 years in the wilderness, people of Israel? You have taken up the tabernacle of Molech and the star of your God, Raphan, the idols you made to worship. Therefore, I will send you into exile beyond Babylon." Our ancestors had the tabernacle of the covenant law with them in the wilderness. It had been made as God directed Moses according to the pattern he had seen. After receiving the tabernacle, our ancestors under Joshua brought it with them when they took the land from the nations God drove out before them. It remained in the land until the time of David, who enjoyed God's favor and asked that he might provide a dwelling place for the God of Jacob. But it was Solomon who built a house for him. However, the Most High does not live in houses made by human hands. As the prophet says, "Heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. What kind of house will you build for me?" says the Lord. "Or where will my resting place be? Has not my hand made all these things? You stiff-necked people, your hearts and ears are still uncircumcised. You are just like your ancestors. You always resist the Holy Spirit. Was there ever a prophet your ancestors did not persecute? They even killed those who predicted the coming of the righteous one. And now you have betrayed and murdered him, you who have received the law that was given through angels, but have not obeyed it." This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Sean. Thank you, Lauren, Anu, and Mabel. Those were just amazing passages of scripture. And were you finding some themes flowing through all of that? Because if you have, that makes my job a little easier in the next 15 or 20 minutes. But if you haven't, then I want to try to make some things clear to you. Because the first verse in Acts 7, the Sanhedrin literally just pulls Stephen out in front and are like, "Are these accusations against you true?" Well, we don't get reminded because of the chapters and verse break the way that it is. Well, what accusations were actually made against Stephen? And the false accusations that came against Stephen is that he was speaking against the laws of Moses and he was speaking against the temple of the living God.
And so Stephen is now put on the podium, so to speak. And are these accusations true? He could have said simply yes. He could have said simply no. But he follows a great tradition of storytelling to answer a question. So the people of Israel had a tradition of remembering. The majority of their story was oral. They would take time practicing, saying it out loud to one another, and they would align themselves with the rabbis in their communities that would tell these stories, and they wouldn't just go to hear the stories. They would go to tell the stories the exact same way the rabbis told them to tell the stories. They were looking to continue to share the story. And so here, I want you guys to see that Stephen is stepping in when he's accused of destroying two of the pillars to the people of Israel. One of the pillars is the temple itself. The other pillar is the Torah, the Word of God. Another pillar is actually the people of God, that God came to the people of God through Abraham and started a great family that turned into a great nation. Like, that was a pillar to their belief. And they also had this great pillar that God had placed them in a special land. And all of that was out there for the sake of God had a plan for Israel all along. And so Stephen is now stepping in. And I just want to say the same thing I said to you guys last week. We are going to go through Acts and look at this all the way through the end of August. We're in Acts 7. We started this series in which chapter? Acts 8. So we don't have a lot farther to go, guys. We're almost there. But we looked at Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch's story, and Philip heard the Ethiopian reading a text that he did not understand over and over again. Philip engages with him and becomes the Ethiopian storyteller. So if you are wondering and taking notes today, the title of today's teaching is Storytelling. Because just like I said last week, God is at work. He is pursuing people in love, even in this very moment. We have to embrace that. We need to remind ourselves of that. God has not gone anywhere. He has not left us. He is present with us, whether we feel it or not. We have to learn to pray and teach through this life. And when I say pray and teach through this life, Stephen and Philip are modeling for us that you and I can't just live a life. We need to live and speak a life. We need to be prepared to do both. And at some point, church, all of you, you will be on display. Each and every one of us. So whether you are quiet and whether you are always talking, whether you have a big group of friends or you have one friend, it does not matter. You will have a moment where you will get a chance to use your mouth and your words to talk about Jesus Christ. Are we ready? We need to be ready. And so this whole idea that the people of Israel had a temple, they had a law, they had a land, they had a people, was foundational to why Stephen is on display here. And so let me tell you a couple overview things of what Stephen has done. Stephen has set an incredible example to you and I of how we tell the story of the Old Testament and the story of Jesus as a climax to the Old Testament, and at the same time setting a foundation for everything that is to come. And at the same time, he's starting to tell the early story of the church. So if there is a way for you and I to break it down so that it's easy to remember, let me say it this way. It comes right out of our intentional living discipleship, which is why I want to encourage you to be a part of the September training and the October training, but is we have to learn to tell the story. You and I have to learn to tell the story of what God has been doing through the people of Israel, what God did through Jesus Christ, what God did through the early church, and what God is now doing in me. I don't want you to tell my story. I want you to tell your story. Well, you might be like, well, my story is not boring. Or my story is boring. My story has no, like, my story is not going to change anybody's life. Well, try it. Because Jesus actually said to his disciples before he went to the cross, you will find yourself on display being accused of things. You will find yourself being placed up where you're going to have to give an account. Just know, you will not feel prepared, but the Spirit will give you the words in those moments to do exactly what I'm asking you to do. So how can we be with a God that can take a couple of loaves of fish or a couple of loaves of bread and a few fish that seems so pointless to a multitude, and God can get involved in something that seems so irrelevant and do such great good that you think your story isn't enough material for God to work with? And so we've got to get to the place where we are diligently being taught and learning. And that's why I bring the whiteboard out, is I want to get to the point where somewhere, somehow, you feel comfortable telling the story of God, even if it's on a napkin at a lunch table, so that you can help other people. So it's not just simply that Stephen here is carefully and skillfully sharing a narrative. I believe that Stephen was specifically being led by the Holy Spirit to pull out just a few pieces of the story of God through the people of Israel and through the patriarchs of their faith to prove a point. As we will find out next week, it got him killed, but he proved his point. So you and I have got to understand that there's going to be times where we need to tell pieces of our story. We don't make up story. We always tell the truth, but it's important that we do tell the truth. So we saw in Nehemiah 9, we saw in Daniel 9, we saw in Psalms 105, but we did not read Psalms 106, which is another exact telling of the story of Israel in another poetry form. So go home tonight, read Psalms 106 after Psalms 105, and then we got to hear Stephen's story in Acts 7. Stephen is doing something that many Jews would have totally understood. So this is the deal, though. Stephen doesn't answer the charges, and so we find here that in the storytelling, Stephen is saying, you will see what I am saying about Jesus and how it relates to everything that matters. This is what Stephen is now doing to the Sanhedrin. You will see what I'm saying about Jesus and seeing how that matters. So what does Stephen do? He starts out with the accusation that he is speaking against God, and all he does is quote the only verse of the Bible where God is called the God of glory, and that is Psalms 29:3. So Stephen somehow picks a name for God that is only mentioned once in the Bible, and he says to them, I'm going to highlight the one name of God that you're not used to hearing, and he literally was with the Sanhedrin that knew every name of God, and they're like, oh my goodness, this guy knows what he's talking about. Starts out, the God of glory. That's not just a random, oh, we're just reading the Bible and it's a great name for God to kind of be, like he was showing them the accusation that I am speaking against the God of Israel is false. I am talking to you about the God of glory, the God of Israel. And then very quickly, you can't talk about our faith in God and not talk about Abraham. You and I have to learn to be comfortable with Abraham. Because what Abraham ended up becoming for everybody, whether you're a Jew or you're a Christian, is Abraham became the one that led a family to do what God wanted to do, which is exactly this, how the world is to be best set right. So Abraham is the first one that gets to be a part of God's plan to set everything right. So Abraham is the one that is the name which what people in Israel have honored for generation after generation after generation. And it is because when you mention Abraham and everything around him, especially when you begin to look at the sin that's talked about between Genesis chapter 3 and Genesis chapter 11, I love this quote from N.T. Wright. He says this, "This is how the Creator God is acting to deal with the problem of human sin, social catastrophe, and cosmic disaster as set out in Genesis chapter 3 through chapter 11. So when Stephen is bringing Abraham into this story, and he's starting to tell them, like they would have known that Abram was Abram before Abraham. They would have known the story of where he was and where God was sending him without him even knowing where he was going. They knew where the tomb was purchased, where he was going to be. They knew all of that, but he's reminding them again through the story that he is innocent of the charges of speaking against the God of Israel and against the word of God. And so Abraham, through Stephen's testimony, is adamantly saying the accusations against me are false because he's insisting on the fact that God, through Abraham, was setting the world right. So then, what does Stephen then do? Through Genesis 15, much like Paul does in Romans chapter 4 and in Galatians chapter 3, he uses several verses to outline the great covenant of God through Abraham to begin to advance his story through the world. So Stephen is being very selective. But then what does he do next? He brings out Joseph. He jumps from Abraham to Joseph. And he highlights a very interesting part of the story of Joseph. He's like, do you remember the brother that was rejected by our other patriarchs? He highlights the word rejected. And he brings the aspect of the story to them, saying the one that needed to be the redeeming rescuer of all of you is the one that was rejected. And when you came back around and realized you needed the resources in Egypt, you now find yourself face to face with the brother you rejected, and nothing you get back is the only thing you get back is just grace and mercy. And so you begin to see how he's tying the story of the rejection of Joseph into what the Sanhedrin and these religious leaders were now doing. They were rejecting Jesus and casting him out when God was visiting in a very special way. But you can't follow into the story of Christianity and not deal with Moses himself. You and I have got to become comfortable with some of the characters in the Bible like Moses and understand their story. Because it's when we begin to see what God is doing in them, we can get a glimpse of some of the things that God can be doing in us. And when he's being accused of speaking against Moses, Stephen brings out three very specific points about Moses. Let me highlight them for you. First, Moses was raised up by God himself, is what Stephen is saying. He was trained in such a way through strange providence to be the exact leader that the nation of Israel needed. They had a king in Egypt, a pharaoh is what they called it, that decided that the Hebrew people had grown so much that they were a threat and they were going to slaughter all the firstborn children, all these male sons, because they wanted to population control what was happening. And Moses' parents abandoned him in a river and ultimately, at God's providence, was rescued by Pharaoh's daughter herself. And Moses was now trained in the knowledge of the country in the world that at the time was the academic excellent nation in all of the world. Like, he got picked up and into the family where every major intellectual thought that was shaping the known world now became the tool for which Moses was being trained, and he got to experience everything. If I could quote a line from the first Jurassic Park, they spared no expense in Egypt. And Moses got the benefit of the best education, the best food, the best clothing, every opportunity that there was to learn, Moses had it. And Stephen says Moses was raised up by God specifically for the purpose of being the redeemer for Israel. Second, Moses became the rejected rescuer. Stephen goes to a point in the story and highlights the fact that Moses is watching these men in conflict. He steps in because he knows that God is anointing him to lead. He steps into that leadership role where a majority of Israel is always focused on the 10 plagues, the way Moses led them out of Egypt and led them into the wilderness. Stephen's like, hey, I want you guys to remember, Moses was initially rejected. Moses was initially rejected, Stephen's saying to the Sanhedrin. And nobody is cutting him off. This was a long talk. Like, they're just listening. And I tell you, the reason why they were listening is he wasn't lying. They didn't have a ground to say, shut him up, stone him now. They were listening to the story like, okay, what is he going to tell us next? He's already gone all the way back to the God that we worship and serve and is walking us through Abraham and Joseph, now to Moses. And we're seeing that, Moses was rejected by the people before that he actually came back through his time in the wilderness and was prepared for the journey ahead. The third thing was Moses was the one to reveal God in a fresh way. God revealed himself to Moses in a fresh way because not every day do people talk to burning bushes, right? And so there's a moment where God met Moses in a powerful way, but God lit Moses up so that he became a burning bush for other people to see the power of the living God. He became a moment where people could literally take their shoes off and realize they were standing on holy ground and continue to perpetuate the fact that wherever God meets people, it's holy. Stephen's telling them, do you understand that anytime you encounter God anywhere, that that place and that moment is a holy place? Many of you have places like that. Our family has, due to the faithfulness of Ginger's parents, has a property in the Outer Banks of North Carolina, and there's a dock on that, and there's a way that I can sit in my older age with a cushion that allows me to sit there for hours. And I'll tell you what, it feels like God's voice is amplified by 1,000. I mean, my richest conversations with the Lord have been on that dock and on my rooftop of my home here in Baltimore. Uninterrupted, occasionally an osprey will splash down next to me and scare me to death as he's searching for a fish. You know, but those are the interruptions that you want to have when you're talking to the Lord. And so when Moses was revealing God in a fresh way, what Stephen is now saying, when you read Acts 7, he's saying, do you understand that the God that Moses was revealing is the same God in Jesus? So the same one doing precisely the same thing that is rescuing his people is being fulfilled. So you need to understand what Stephen is saying to them. We celebrate these rescuing stories. We celebrate the places where God divinely meets people, but yet Jesus was one of those divine encounters and you missed it. So now, Stephen, I believe, is going to start to transition himself. Up to this point, Stephen is not putting himself against his audience. He has been telling them about the power of God in their story, through their patriarchs, through their Torah, and now he's about ready to say, okay, the second accusation you're making against me about speaking against the temple, I am guilty. Because look at what he begins to do here in Acts 7. He begins to call out to them, saying to them that the God that was present in Deuteronomy 4, in 2 Kings 19, in 2 Chronicles 32, in Psalms 115, in Psalms 135, in Isaiah 37, in Isaiah 40, Isaiah 44, Isaiah 46, Jeremiah 10. These are the themes of all these texts that I just called out to you. First, you manufacture a God, and then you worship it. What kind of nonsense is that? I just gave you 9 chapters in the Old Testament that can be summarized by saying, first you manufacture a God, then you worship it. What kind of nonsense is that? And so now, Stephen, in his speech to them, is turning his speech precisely towards the fact that they, as a people, had turned the temple into an idol. Now, those were fighting words. Because when you and I go to, like, a vacation, like, you go to the handmade candle store, right? You go to the handmade woodworking shop. You go to the places where somebody locally has actually made a product for you. Many of you in here that I know, you go to the local craft brewery places where somebody local has designed a specific brew for you. That's the exact same recipe of somebody else a few miles away. But they market it and they add it, like they continue to create. And you and I are drawn to handmade things. Can I tell you this? Not a Jew. Not to the Jewish people. They were warned repeatedly, do not fashion images with your own hands. And so Stephen is now taking and using text, like out of Amos, towards them and is saying, do you realize that God was the one that gave you the ability to make this temple in the first place? But you view making this temple with your own hands. Therefore, you've made an idol out of this temple that you're standing in. And this is what ultimately got Stephen stoned, because he was quoting from Isaiah 5. He's looking at passages like Isaiah 66 and 1 Kings 8, where they had corrupted the temple of the living God and it had become an idol. I believe Stephen knew that this was going to infuriate them, because he was saying to them, God has been doing something throughout all of human history. I agree. God has done something in Jesus that completed all of this stuff. God has been faithful to his covenant. We are guilty of sin. We are worshiping an idol. I'll have to say, brothers and sisters, I am realizing as a pastor in this generation what Jesus meant when he said that the gate is small. It's like an eye of the needle. Very few people will want to enter into it. I don't believe that is shutting off heaven, because I think God's grace and mercies is much bigger than you and I could ever imagine. But it does limit the church. The door to being a Christ follower until the day Jesus comes back is small, and you and I have to shed everything to get through it. And if you and I aren't willing to shed everything to get through it, there's one thing that we're holding on to and we're trying to get through the hole and it doesn't fit. And we're like, well, I guess I need to figure out a way to make the hole bigger. No, you drop what you're holding, because God has a plan for you and I. And the only way for you and I to move forward in it is to go through it the way that he wants us to go through it, not us trying to edit it and change it. And all of this is rooted in Acts 4 and Acts 2, where Peter and John are repeatedly saying to everybody, Jubilee has been announced. We are now one family of the living God. Everything is now changed. All the promises of God are fulfilled. And Stephen is now being the voice in front of them. And Stephen did a great job of going back to the original story and the intent of the story, so that the people in his day could see exactly where they were. They were in need of a rescuer. They were in need of rescue. And they were lost in their sin. The Sanhedrin, the religious leaders of the temple, were getting a "you are lost in your sin" sermon from Stephen. They did not recognize Jesus. I wonder if you and I were to walk the streets of Baltimore and Jesus was to manifest himself, if we would recognize him. Have you ever thought about that? Like, if you were living in the first century and you were in Galilee and Jesus walked by, would we have been one of the ones to believe, or would we have been one of the skeptic doubters? Like, I put myself in that scenario often. But how can we allow the story to be spoken to us differently today? Like, you had the story of humanity read to you from four different texts, and the desperate need that you and I need for a rescuer, Jesus Christ. So in four different ways, we've heard that today. So the question here, as I bring this to a close, is this: can we see whether we ourselves might be in the wrong place? Could we even be in church this morning, but be in the wrong place? Some of you think this room is holy, and so you come here because you just want to be in a holy space, and that may be true. Like, I do many times when we're all in here together, just like, wow, I can just feel the Spirit of living God in here. But if we were all outside together doing the same thing, we'd feel the Spirit of God there. Like, wherever the Lord meets us is holy. The buildings we make with our own hands can become an idol, but the places where God meets us are holy. So where are you and I today standing in the wrong place? I just want to invite our worship team back up. And I just appreciate the way that Summer and Maddie have been leading us today. Small in number, but mighty have been the songs that we've sung this morning. Great reminders of our faith and our hope. Great reminders of the fact. And this song that we're ending with right now is "Strap In and Hold On." Because you and I have access to Jesus Christ. a rescuer and a redeemer that has a plan, that wants to utilize us to restore, not to destroy. Wants to utilize us in this life to bring life and to bring hope to other people. People are bound up and are needing set free, and the name of Jesus is the only name that they need to call out to. And we need to be messengers of that to them. So if today's the day that you've never placed your trust in Jesus Christ, I just want to ask you to just, if this is what you want, is for you to just say, Lord Jesus, I give you my life. Lord Jesus, thank you for rescuing me. You don't have to speak for hours. You just need to tell him, you're my Lord. I'm giving you my life. I want to follow after you. And we can walk with him together in that. Lord, I pray right now that for those of us that believe, that we would become good storytellers. If we're not good storytellers, Father, that we would discipline ourselves to tell the story of God in this world. That we would discipline ourselves to talk about Jesus in a way that shows that God has cared from the beginning and he cares now and he has a plan. And Lord, I pray that we would so look at our life and our faith and our hope in you that we would be okay with sharing our story. Not embellishing it, adding to it, just speaking the truth of why we believe and follow after Jesus to others. And Lord, would you take that offering and would you multiply it? And would you allow that to spread hope and light in dark places? Would it bring healing to our city, to the neighbors around us? Father, we believe. But Father, we also want to be a people that know what to do and how to act. And Father, we also want your spirit to control our tongue. Father, help us to speak. Help us to share Jesus through our stories. Father, as we come to the table right now, Lord, this is an act and speaking time for us to remember how you kept all of your promises in Jesus Christ. How you took on our sin, how you displayed your love. So, Father, we thank you for the bread that's on the table that was broken for us. Father, we thank you for the cup that's on the table that reminds us that your blood was shed for the forgiveness of our sins. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for the ways that that has set us free. Father, let us have a voice and a song of hope for others that they too can be set free through the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. So, Lord, thank you for this time. Help us to be reminded and to be ones that speak of this great hope that we have in Jesus Christ. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.
Thank you so much for joining us on the Gallery Church podcast. I want you to take the message you just received and allow it to go deeply into your mind and heart. Let Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, do the deep work that only he can do. I want to say thank you to everyone who gives to the church. Your gifts make this podcast and ministry possible here in Baltimore and other parts of the world. You can be a part of our work by going to gallerychurchbaltimore.com/give or by downloading the church app from the App Store. You can also subscribe and share these podcasts with your friends and family. Thank you again for listening or watching, and may God's grace and peace be with you.